with Jenna Ellis. This is our AFR exclusive podcast where we take the issues and the news of the day and things that you want to hear on demand. And we talk about them with guests that you want to hear from. And so we've been away for a couple of weeks because I've been on vacation with my family. And, you know, rest is a biblical concept and also spending time with family. But so good to be back here on demand. And we have a great topic for you this week, and it is Balancing Truth and Love. The book is titled Balancing Truth and Love, in fact, Five Biblical Filters for LGBTQ Plus Conversations. And this is a new release by my home church pastor and my pastor, Angel Garcia III, who is the pastor of Family Church in the Lakeside campus in Windermere, Florida, not to be confused with any other family churches by the same name in Florida. And so you can go to that website at, I think it's ourfamily.church. And you can correct me if I'm wrong on that one. Obviously, I don't go to our church's website. I go in person, which is a wonderful thing we can do after COVID. But this is a great and timely topic, I think, because one of the biggest lies of our culture today is that Christians have, well, this is my truth, and I understand that maybe I wouldn't participate in, say, abortion, but I can't say that for you, and that's between you and your doctor, that's between you and the Lord. I can't push my truth onto you. And so the same type of rationale extends, unfortunately, to a lot of these conversations where the cultural lie is to simply affirm anyone's lifestyle. And if we hold the line and we say, well, no, in fact, marriage is an institution that God ordained. It's between one man and one woman. And we don't have the authority as human beings to change that, then we are considered hateful and bigoted and all kinds of other nonsensical but negative terms. And we are not loving toward our fellow man if we don't affirm that they want to represent themselves as a cat or a dog or queer or pansexual or all of these other gender identities. And how do we navigate those conversations balancing truth and love? So Pastor Angel is my special guest this morning, and congratulations on this book. I think it's incredible and so timely. So thank you for joining me today.
Yeah, Jenna, thank you so much for having me. Yeah, I wrote the book, Balancing Truth and Love, because I saw that so many Christians are just so unsure about how to talk about these topics in a way that reflects confidence, conviction, but I think also compassion. And so for me personally, this is people in this kind of with these kind of struggles have been a big part of my ministry, honestly, for a little bit over 14 years. And navigating the kind of it's honestly a mess within all these different topics. I felt like over time the Lord started giving me some wisdom that I was able to really flesh out in this book and how to do it in a way that really just is helpful instead of being hurtful.
And that really is the balance, of course, because so much of our apologetics framework, I think, from some of these other, you know, books and tools that maybe are useful in some situations to, you know, ask questions or to bring people to the logical conclusion of their worldview, which is actually opposed to reality. And, you know, some of those obvious logical statements. One thing I have learned in my own ministry and in just talking with friends who, whether they are believers in God and simply believe wrongly on other issues and trying to align them with the truth of God, or talking with non-believers, you can't out-logic someone from their emotional attachment. And I think that's really missing in today's overall conversation within apologetics, that it's not that we have to be so loving that we affirm, but we have to understand that the conversation, often these attachments from people to their sin, are very emotional.
Yeah, so early on in ministry with me, I started really working with a lot of people who kind of had these struggles. And what I started realizing, because I started jumping into all these resources, trying to get answers to the questions that were being presented, and I started realizing that in those moments, a series of answers to questions weren't really the best approach. And And just over years, starting to really reflect on who Jesus is, on what Jesus did, and really starting to dive deeper into the stories of the Gospels, what I started really seeing is that Jesus, his example is really the only way forward. His example of perfectly balancing truth and love. Like, he never separates truth and love. Never. He always perfectly balanced those two in a way that allowed for the person to see what needs to change and for the person to see that they're not changing alone apart from him. He's with them in it. And our culture is just so divided on this topic constantly. And I think one of the great lies that people within those struggles of LGBTQ plus is that they go from it being a preference to an identity. And they take on this preference or this struggle that they're dealing with, and it almost becomes branding on them. So then when you enter into a conversation with that kind of person who has branded themselves or identified themselves as this, it's no longer about the topic, but it's about who that person is and what they are. It's just so personal and deep to them. And so what I've learned is that a lot of Christians, they'll either choose to be silent because of fear, or they'll choose to just be completely frustrated and almost hostile in some ways. And so my book is an attempt to give people a gospel lens that allows them to engage faithfully, and not with the culture's tone, but with the heart of Christ in it.
Yeah, and you were mentioning that people, you know, brand themselves with this identity. And why do you think it is that people who are part of specifically the LGBTQ community, it seems like that identity and their sexual orientation and everything that they do is wrapped up in that identity. It seems like, and some people do that, I think, in their work. Their identity is totally caught up in what they do professionally, or maybe it's in their culture, in their race. People who don't have their identity in Christ have to find it in something else. But why do you think it is for people who are part of this specific community, it seems like sex and all of their activities around that and their sexual orientation, that is everything about them. That's like the only thing they want to talk about. That's their entire identity.
Yeah, I think in a lot of ways you're right, Jenna, in the sense that that's kind of like a struggle that we all have, where we can find our identity in anything. And that's been, you know, struggles in my life where I find my identity in something other than Jesus and in being a child of God. But I think what makes the LGBTQ plus identity a little bit different is the level of encouragement of our society right now for people who have like an inclination to something like that. They're immediately pushed to make a decision and to, in many ways, brand themselves as quickly as possible with it. They're not invited to wait to think. No, it's like, no, go all in as fast as you can. And one of the things that I talk about in my book a little bit, that it's almost like when someone comes out for one of these things on the acronym, and even in the plus sign, it's almost like if they're given a figurative box by our culture and our society. And then in the box, there's legitimate branding of like clothes and brands and political views and friends and maps to the different places you now shop at and like a calendar of all the different events to be a part of now. And it's almost like, and it becomes like you get pushed on this whole way of being where that almost pushes you deeper into the branding of it. And then it causes people to even be more likely, less likely, I mean, to ever come out of the LGBTQ plus, because they have to let go of so much to do so. And it's interesting, it's almost like this movement was created to create freedom and to encourage freedom, but in a lot of ways it kind of takes that away from you. And it kind of creates more confusion.
Yeah, and I heard one teacher describe it one way of saying, you know, this is basically like a nation that you are having to describe your fealty to, and they have jurisdiction over your whole life, as if, you know, me saying I'm an American and this is, you know, the U.S. flag, the Stars and Stripes are my flag. The LGBTQ plus community literally has a flag, and it's like a nation, and everything about your identity now is under that flag, and your loyalty and your fealty is now to that whole movement as your identity of who you are, your culture, and all of that. And that is very challenging for a Christian to navigate, because it is so emotionally driven and it's such a pervasive identity. So how do we balance truth and love and even start to engage in some of these conversations when it feels like for the Christian, the left can be out and loud and proud, but we as Christians can't have the same kinds of freedom to speak the truth, not just our truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think what's interesting is you've got one side that says, hey, let everybody do what they want and let's affirm everybody. And then you have another extreme, which is let's reject and bully and mistreat everybody who is in the LGBTQ plus. And so you got that wild extreme, and both sides are completely unhelpful. Because what can happen is, on the one extreme of affirming, you do tremendous amounts of damage because you basically affirm someone's path to destruction. And then on the other side of bullying and outcasting and mistreating, you now do just as much damage because you basically say the hospital is no longer for those who are sick. And you basically say, we have the truth, but I'm going to mistreat you in such a way where you can't receive it no more. So then you push them deeper into the only thing that's available to them, which is the LGBTQ plus community. And so what we see in Jesus is that he provides us a different way. He provides us a way that allows people to see, okay, here's where I'm wrong, and I'm loved enough to be helped with it and to be walked through it. And so in my own exploration, like I share tons of stories in the book, and there was this one specific moment where I was talking to a teenage boy. He walks into my office, and this boy, I go more into detail into the story, but basically at one point he just yells at me, I'm a fuck! And I was like, whoa, what do you mean, man? Like, and then he repeats himself again and starts to tell me that he's an animal in a human's body. And of course, I don't affirm that. Of course, I don't agree to that. And in that moment, in the heat of it, my mind started really just shifting through all these different filters, because I was just really thinking, okay, how would Jesus handle this boy right now? Because there's all these different things that I want to say. There's all these different ways I want to treat this moment, but I want this to be helpful for this boy who I really cared for him and his family as their shepherd and pastor. And so those filters started to play out. And then over years, I started using those filters in all these different conversations I have, and seeing that these filters, for me, they brought me closer to being like Jesus in these conversations. They brought me closer to not creating more problems, but actually creating solutions for people. And also being a safe person for people to come back to. And so that's the whole essence of this book. I take these five filters that would have been what Jesus knew and understood, and I basically flush them out in a way that we can handle these variety of topics that are constantly morphing within the LGBTQ plus.
And these five biblical filters that you describe are truth, design, standards, love, and power. And so maybe go into, you know, not to give away the whole book, but go into why these five biblical filters are so important to addressing these topics.
Yeah, so the way the book is broken down is that all those five filters are things that God has. So It's God's truth, it's God's design, God's love, God's standard, and then God's power. These are all things that we look to him for these different things. And so you've got to be able to have a proper understanding of those five as you sit in the conversation. And it seems very big and very heavy theological, but still it's extremely simple and practical at the same time. And so the book kind of goes deep on each one of those filters to how to develop it. But yeah, so when it comes to God's truth, I have to be able to really be convinced that the Bible is his truth. It's what he wants for this world to understand. It's what he identifies as truth for us to build our lives off. We don't build our lives off emotions. We don't build our lives off expectations of the culture. We build our lives on a rock, the rock foundation of God's truth that connects right to what Jesus said of his own teaching. So his teachings is a rock. And when storms come, it's going to expose what we've built our houses on. And so emotions and expectations are typically what we gravitate towards, because it's like building on sand. And building on sand is simple. Building on sand doesn't take a lot of equipment. Building on sand is cheaper, but it doesn't last. We have to build on rock, and it's harder, but it's worth it. And so you need to have that kind of understanding of God's truth. Then you need to understand God's design. Like, God is the designer. He has created all these things with a purpose, and he has a specific design for men. He has a specific design for women. He has a specific design for marriage, for sex, and he even has specifically designed a way for children to be treated. And so you have to keep that in your mind as you have these conversations, that we're not debating our thoughts. We're not debating our opinions. We're looking at, okay, what has God created us to be as? And why would we steer from that? And what are the ramifications of steering from that? And who's steering us away from that? God's not steering us away from his design. It's his enemy who steers us away from his design. Mm. And so you got God's design, God's truth, God's design, and then we have to be able to understand God's love. God literally calls himself love. He is the originator of love. God has even love within himself in the Trinity. The Father loves the Son loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father, Son. And there's love that's always coexisted in there. And so when I look to my understanding of what love is, I can't allow some romantic bootleg movie to be what helps me understand. I can't allow some feelings that I had as a teenager. I can't allow what feels good for me. I have to allow the very one who defines himself as love to help me understand what love is. And so God's love is not a license to sin, but it's also not a hammer to crush people. And so there's that very real freedom that comes from being able to have the ultimate definition of his love, because that now teaches me how to extend his love. And so when we understand God's love, when we look at this topic of LGBTQ+, we can now understand that we have been ambassadors of his love. And this whole topic is not us versus them. If anything, it's us for them, us trying to help them, us trying to care for them by bringing God's truth, by bringing God's design in a way that reflects God's love. And God's love doesn't hold back truth. God's love in a lot of ways is challenging. And there's many examples of that in my book that I kind of lay out, and really I do my best to define it as best as I can. You can't say you love someone if you're not willing to challenge them. If anything, you love yourself. Because sometimes we don't want to face discomfort or challenges because we really love our own comfort more than we love that person. And so then you have God's standards. This is the realization of that God has standards for all of us, and none of us meet those standards perfectly. This is where there's that space of seeing a very famous phrase that at the cross, the ground is level. We are all broken. We are all sinful. We are all deeply struggling with living up to God's standards. So when I sit across a man dressed in drag, I can look at that man and say to that man, I know what it's like to struggle with living out in God's design, because I have struggles of living to his design in areas that are different than yours. And that now allows for me to approach the conversation not from a, hey, man, I am awesome, I figured this out, I'm better than you, but hey, man, I'm a beggar who found food, and I'm just trying to take you to the food I found, my man. And so that filter there is probably for me, for many people, one that if we embrace that and understand the level of level groundness with Jesus, we can now be able to look at each other in a way with more humility and compassion. And then you have to be able to have God's power in your mind, and because that right there is what a lot of us forget. The brand that people put on themselves with LGBTQ+, God didn't put that on them, and God can help them. God has the power to free people from these struggles. God has the power to rescue them, to redeem them, to restore them, to set the captives free, and millions of people are seeing that right now. There are just so many people who are coming out of these lifestyles and experiencing the redemption and freedom found in Christ, and God has that power to do that. So when I enter these conversations, I enter with a posture of hope that I'm looking at somebody who can one day be completely made new and set free in Jesus. And so that filter there is one that I think when people read it, it gives you almost like a breath of hope for so many people in our lives. So those are the five filters. It's a lot, but at the same token, at the end of the book, I really show how simple it can really all play out with very practical topics and situations.
Mm-hmm. And it's so necessary because we all, whether we're pastors like you, whether it's parents who are confronting this issue with kids or kids' friends or, you know, at school, or whether it's just friends. Like I was telling you before the program that a friend of mine had a roommate that just, you know, one day came home and said that she started dating a woman just kind of randomly. And how do you, as a Christian, lovingly confront that situation or even deal with it when it's then in your own home? I mean, these are things that necessarily by living in this time period in this culture, we will ultimately have to deal with these situations. And so we need to be prepared before we get into these situations, how to manage them biblically and how to address them. And instead of just being confrontational and having arguments about it that aren't necessarily productive, or just shrinking back and not wanting to even engage the conversation or stand up for the truth, we have to do what the Bible calls us to do. And so just practically speaking, you know, you mentioned this one young man that came to your office and, you know, said he's a fox, and, you know, and how you kind of dealt with this situation. From a practical standpoint, what is a good way for parents, perhaps, because I know there's a lot of parents that listen to this program, if they have a child who comes home and questions, like, why are some of my friends saying this, or, you know, my teacher suggested that I can change my gender, or, you know, a whole host of other questions, how do parents even start to address this type of cultural lie with the truth and ensure that they are raising their children in a very depraved culture in the fear and admonition of the Lord?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, the cover of my book, when we designed it, I wanted to design the cover that captured basically what this all feels like. And if your viewers go on Amazon and look at the cover, they'll see that it's a person on a tightrope. And what's allowing them to actually walk on a tightrope is this truth and this love. And I know there is a lot of parents who they feel like, I'm on this tightrope and I'm about to fall over and drop. And I think the best quick advice I can give to parents who are on that tightrope and feel like, oh my goodness, everything is falling apart. My child has completely gone off the rails. I've lost everything. I think sometimes parents need to keep in mind that there's a good chance that the moment right in front of them is just a paragraph in the book of their child's life. And they could be dealing with a season where right now they have to be incredibly engaged relationally with their child. And they have to figure out a way to deepen the bond and relationship with their child, because what brings forth what opens the door for truth to be presented to somebody is relationship. And so instead of viewing this moment as everything's over, code red, and really seeking to say, okay, how do we deepen this relationship with our child? And then how do we look for avenues and windows to communicate the truth of God in this? And so, like, one example is we were recently having dinner with a couple who their child is, you know, identifying as transgender. And it's been, like, a huge ordeal, of course, as it should be. It's been massive. And the person was like, okay, can you give me a bunch of Bible verses just so I can go and read them to my child? And I was like, well, what if the first thing you do is say, hey, let's go through the book of Matthew together, me and you. And let's study about Jesus together for just a few weeks. Let's just go through Matthew and just learn about Jesus. And let's not make everything about this one topic right now. But let's understand who Jesus is and get to understand his tone and his care and the way that he teaches truth. And let's allow for our relationship to build as we dive deeper into God's word. And it's been really encouraging to see what that's done for them, because now that's kind of paving the way for then those harder conversations to have the relational equity to be able to catch it. And so, but again, it's a long game. It's not just, none of this stuff is going to be solved overnight. None of this stuff gets solved with one conversation. Mm-hmm. Jesus challenged people's sins, and then he called them to follow him and walk with him. And Jesus didn't have one conversation with people about their struggles. It was ongoing with them. And that's what we need to understand as parents and leaders, that this is not, there's no quick fix to this. There just is no, like, quick prayer you say and it's over. No, this is a journey. And this is a journey of helping people kind of experience God's power and redemption in such a messy and chaotic situation.
That's such an important point, that it's an ongoing conversation, because I think a lot of apologetics books, and especially in a very rapid fire type of culture, we almost expect sometimes, if we're doing this right, then we'll have one conversation and suddenly people will see the light and they'll have this dramatic conversion, and all that it takes is just to reinforce the logic of the truth of the biblical worldview, and we can see immediate results. And to temper that expectation, I think, is very wise. And how we do that in terms of maintaining a relationship with people while not affirming their lifestyle, while not engaging in it with them, but still having that relationship in order to continue to promote truth in their lives and ultimately, hopefully, bringing them either into alignment with the truth of the gospel, or if they profess to be believers, or to a saving knowledge of truth in him, that does often take time. And, you know, the Apostle Paul talked about that in the New Testament when he's saying, you know, you about being a link in someone's chain, and saying, you know, that one person may plant, another one waters, and, you know, you have this kind of long growth, and it's God ultimately who provides the increase. And so even if we don't see the results of our investment in someone else, we can be assured that as long as we're doing what God calls for us to do today in every relationship, then that's all that we can do in our ministry. And so the book is titled Balancing Truth and Love, 5 Biblical Filters for LGBTQ+ Conversations. You can get that today on Amazon from Angel Garcia III, Balancing Truth and Love. And we'll put a link to this as well into this episode's description, so you can just click on that. And Pastor Angel, just I've kept you a little longer than we anticipated, and it's always true that our conversations could be a lot longer. But just one closing thought on just why this is so timely, and I really hope that everyone listening will get this book and be encouraged to have these conversations if they're hesitant to.
Yeah, I want to be very clear that Jesus is not just our example, but Jesus through the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us. And so this is not a societal issue. This is not just a psychology issue. This is a spiritual issue. And we have to be spiritual people as we enter into this kind of topic and relying on the Holy Spirit's empowering with this kind of discussions. And if there's one thing I want readers to understand and know and walk away with, is that you don't have to compromise. You don't have to compromise truth so that you can show love. And you don't have to compromise love so that you can stand for truth. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, will empower you to do both. Because if you do both, that's where you actually do what's helpful and not hurtful. And so I just want your viewers and whoever reads that book to just feel the beauty of a God who's promised to always be with us. That's his great promise to all of us. And yes, that means even in those late night conversations about topics of LGBTQ+.
So well said. Well, I am looking forward to reading this, and I hope everyone listening is looking forward to reading this as well. The book is Balancing Truth and Love, and my guest today has been Pastor Angel Garcia III, and so really so appreciate your heart for ministry, for the truth of the Lord, and for providing this tool and this resource so that we can start having these conversations in even more opportunities that God presents us, but from a biblical worldview and using these five biblical filters. So this has been another episode of On Demand. And as always, you can reach me, Jenna, at AFR.net. If you have a topic suggestion, a guest suggestion, or an issue that you really want us to cover here when we do these weekly deep dives. So again, that email address is Jenna at AFR.net.